Good morning. Nice to be here with you today. You know, one of the most natural things that we do as human beings is that we pray. Even unbelievers pray. I was on an airplane flight a few years ago, and the plane began to go down very fast. And then it went straight up, and then it came straight down. And it did that for about 3 minutes. It seemed like an eternity, up and down and up and down. And finally, on the last time it started to go down, you started hearing people screaming and people crying out. And people that were very obviously not believers were crying out, "Help us, Lord! Help us, Lord!" So it's a natural thing to pray. But I would encourage you that in the scripture, we have a great example of an effective prayer. So when we pray to our Father in heaven, we really, you know, our hope and prayer is that it's effective, that God hears our prayers and that God will answer our prayers according to how we're asking God to help us. So I want to share with you this morning out of the book of Daniel in chapter 9. So if you have your Bibles, if you could turn to Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to look at, it's a portrait, it's a beautiful portrait of a perfect prayer. Because what we have in this passage is we have the prayer of the prophet Daniel, a man of God. A man of God that we have his entire life in the scripture. We have from the time he was probably 12 or 13 years old, when he was living in Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took the folks in Jerusalem, the Jews in Jerusalem, took them into captivity to Babylon. And so at that age, we see about 12 or 13, Daniel goes to Babylon. And then we see his entire life as he grows up in Babylon, 80 years of his life. It's all right here in the scripture. And what we see is that in 80 years of living, we don't see anything said that is negative or derogatory towards Daniel. He was a man of God. He was a man of faith. He was sold out for God. And so what we see now in Daniel chapter 9 is we see a beautiful portrait of a prayer that Daniel prays to God. Not only do we see the prayer and the way he prayed, but we also get to see the result. And that's fantastic. So we can see a model of an effective prayer, and we can see how God immediately responded to that prayer. So let's begin this morning with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word this morning. And we pray that as we study through this chapter, that you would put your word into our hearts, that you would help us to see how you like us to converse with you, that it's your desire for us to have conversation with you. But there are certain ways that we can pray, Lord, according to your word, that please you in a deeper sense, that help our prayers to be answered according to your will. So help us, Lord, this morning to have our attention solely upon you and upon your word. Teach us this morning how to pray, how to converse with you, Lord. We worship you and praise you and love you in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So we know Jesus loves you so. And it is his desire that we converse with him through prayer. Now, Jesus converses with us through his word. So what we know is that prayer is always a response to something that we know about God. So you may think that there are times that you initiate the prayer, that you just sort of all of a sudden move in your heart. You're inspired to pray to God, to reach out to God. But I would tell you, according to God's word, we never initiate conversation with God because we're always responding to his word. We're responding to either who he is or what he has done or what he promises to do. So prayer is always our response. So as we read the word of God and we respond to the word of God, that's an open conversation with God. Now, in our country, in the United States of America, where I'm from, one of our most loved, beloved presidents in history was a man named Abraham Lincoln. And Abraham Lincoln was a president in our country during a time known as the Civil War. Our country was being ripped apart by Civil War. We were fighting one another. And President Lincoln, he said this concerning prayer. He said, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day." So where would we turn if we couldn't speak to God, if we couldn't cry out to God, if we couldn't seek him for his mercies, for his graces, for his knowledge, for his power, for his instruction? Where would we turn? There is no other place that we can go where we can have the answer to our prayers delivered to us than to the God of the scripture. John Bunyan, another great man of prayer, he wrote, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart." Corrie ten Boom wrote, "Any concern that is too small to be turned into prayer is too small to be made a burden." And lastly, the great preacher Dwight L. Moody, he wrote, "He who kneels the most stands the best." Do you agree with that? He who kneels the most and prays stands the best. So I would encourage us to be people of prayer. Now in Daniel chapter 9 in verse 1, the Bible says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So what we see in God's word this morning is that Daniel, the man of God, was reading the word of God. And as he read the word of God, he saw God's will revealed in his word. God had promised that after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, that he would deliver the nation of Israel back to Jerusalem. And so now Daniel has been living in Babylon for nearly 80 years. And he's reading this passage and he realized God made a promise that after 70 years of captivity, that God would guide the nation of Israel and open the opportunity to come back to the land of promise. So as Daniel sees what the will of God is through the reading of his word, he begins to pray now according to God's will. He now knows what God's will is for his people. They're supposed to go back to Jerusalem from the captivity in Babylon. And so his response to knowing what God's will is that he begins to pray that what God has promised, God would fulfill. So Daniel has portions of the Old Testament. He's reading from the prophet Jeremiah. And in your Bibles, if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 25 in verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 25 verse 8. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me this morning. Daniel was reading from the prophet Jeremiah, who is the prophet that God called to tell the nation of Israel that because they were disobedient to God, God told Jeremiah, "Tell my people they're going to go into captivity." And then he told Jeremiah, "Also tell my people, however, that I love them. And after they have been disciplined for their disobedience, I promise I'm going to bring them back into the land in which I've given them." And so in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8, this is what Daniel was reading. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around. I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." Now, in Daniel's time, he witnessed all of these things come to pass. The nation of Israel had been taken from the land of Jerusalem, from the land of Israel, taken to Babylon. He saw these things take place. He saw the joy of the nation of Israel deleted. It had just completely gone away as they were captives in a foreign land. And so now, after being there all these years, Daniel reads the prophet Jeremiah, and he sees it was God's will that they were taken into captivity. But also, he sees this next passage in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. And this is the verse that really caught Daniel's eye. Jeremiah 29:10. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Daniel knew that the time of their restoration, going back to the land of promise, he knew that it was very soon, it was very near. So how does Daniel respond as he's reading the word? He recognizes what God's will is for him. How does he respond? How do you respond when you're reading the word of God and you see clearly what God's promises are for you in your life? Well, according to the scripture, Daniel begins to pray. He falls down on his knees before God and he responds to the word of God by praying with God and asking God to fulfill his promises. So there are many people that think, you know, if God is going to do what he is going to do anyways, why should we pray to him? If we see the promises in the scripture, we know what God's plan is, then why should we pray? We should pray because when God reveals his plan to us, he expects us to pray over it. He expects us to align our lives with his will. You following that? Everybody following that? Are we awake this morning? Okay, all right. Listen, when God gives us a promise, he desires that we align our conduct, that we align our hope and our future according to what he has revealed to us. And so we do that through prayer. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 14. John chapter 5, verse 14. Again, we're looking at effective prayer, an effective prayer life. In John chapter 5, verse 14. I'll wait for you as you're turning. John 5, 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything, he hears us. Is that what the Bible says? No. I left something out. Notice that there is a key to effective prayer here in this passage. This is how we know that God will hear and he will answer our prayers. The Bible says this is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, according to his will, that he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So the key to effective prayer life, according to the Bible, is that we don't ask God to come alongside of our plans. We don't want to come up with plans for our life, maybe develop a program, and then take it to God and ask God to align himself with our will. Effective prayer is when through the reading of his word, we discover what his will is, and then we align our lives according to his will. When Jesus was teaching his disciples how to pray, he said, pray in this manner. He said, pray to the Father that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He didn't say, pray, my will be done. He said, pray, thy will be done. And so it's a biblical principle concerning prayer that we always try to discover what is God's will for any situation. And once we have discovered that according to the Bible, then we begin to align ourselves with God's will and we begin to pray to him according to his will. So I would ask you this morning, as you pray, as you consider your prayers, are your prayers self-centered or are they God-centered? What is the motivation for why you pray? Real prayer, again, it's not getting God to go along with our plans, but it's aligning ourselves with God's plans. So the question is, if we are to find the will of God and then pray according to God's will, how can we find God's will? Well, we see Daniel was reading the scripture, and that's how he learned what God's will was. So the first step in praying according to God's will is to read God's word and ask God to reveal to us what his will is for our life or for whatever the situation is that you're going through, whatever circumstance that you're in. And so in Psalm 119, in verse 105, we see that key revealed to us. Psalm 119, verse 105. In Psalms 119, the Bible says, your word is a lamp to my feet, and it's your word that's a light to my path. So when I'm trying to determine which way should I go, which direction should I turn? We have pastors in here. What's God's will for your ministry? What does he want you to emphasize upon in your marriages? What direction is God taking a married couple? We have two people that are preparing for marriage. What is God showing you about a godly marriage, a biblical marriage? Are you wanting to marry to bring glory to God, that as people watch your married life, that they see God reflected in your marriage? You see, what is God's will for every aspect of our lives? And so once we find that in the scripture, we begin to pray according to God's will. So we ask him to enlighten us, to open our eyes to his will in any given situation, any circumstance. And so we read the scripture to determine that. Sir Isaac Newton, he was a great scientist. He's the one that discovered gravity. He discovered the three laws of motion, the reflecting telescope. He's the one that invented calculus. He's considered one of the most influential scientists of all time. And he wrote this concerning prayer. Prayer is the only force that has penetrated outer space to the throne of God. Newton said that he could take up a telescope and look at the nearest star, but he could put down the telescope, get down on his knees, and penetrate the outer heavens to the very throne of God. So we have this wonderful opportunity. Jesus Christ, when he was upon the cross, the Bible says that he tore the veil in the temple from top to bottom. It was rent from top to bottom. And that veil is what kept people from coming into the very presence of God. And yet Jesus Christ has made the way for us. The Bible tells us that now you and I, today, we can run boldly to the throne of grace. We can come right into the very presence of God and take him all of our petitions, all of our requests, all of our worship, and all of our praise. So before I cover in this chapter effective prayer, let's take just a moment first and let's look at some forms of ineffective prayers. I want to give you three forms of ineffective prayer. What are ways that one can pray and yet God will not answer? In the book of Isaiah, let's turn there, Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. And what we find in this passage is that if we harbor sin in our life, we pray in vain. If we are walking in darkness, if we're practicing sin and then we cry out to a righteous and holy God, as long as we are embracing the sin, we cannot embrace him because he is pure and holy. The Bible says that we are to walk in the light as he is in the light, that the light of God can have no fellowship with darkness at all. And so the scripture says in Isaiah 59 verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand, it's not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your sins, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He can always hear, but our sins can separate us from the point of relationship with God. Now listen, if we're believers, if we've asked Jesus Christ to come into our life, God is always our Father, and we're always his child, just as if you may have a son or a daughter. But if your son or your daughter conduct their life in such a way that you cannot relate with them, if they're living in darkness, if they're practicing drugs, or maybe they're become an alcoholic, maybe they're in the streets as a prostitute, maybe they're living a life of ungodliness, it's hard for you to have fellowship while they are walking in that sin. And so they're always your son, always your daughter, and always welcome to come home. Always welcome to repent and come back and be received, joyously received into the family, because they're always part of the family. But this prayer, as we pray to God, sin can be like an umbrella. We can go outside and know that the sun is out there. It's always around us. But we can put a shield up between us and the sun. And as we're praying to God, sin is like a shield. As we are praying to God, if we're walking in darkness, practicing sin, it's a shield. And God will not hear us as long as we are clinging to the shield. As long as we're practicing darkness, light can have no fellowship with the darkness at all. Look what the scripture says. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Your iniquities, your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. Let's turn there together. It's so wonderful to see what the scripture teaches concerning prayer, because sometimes when we don't know the word of God, we begin to conduct our lives in a way that God has not actually called us to do. And so praying according to the Bible is a very important principle for us as believers. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, look what the Bible says. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if you would, look at Psalm 66, verse 18. Psalm 66, verse 18. We'll get some clarity on this subject. If we're practicing sin, walking in darkness, and think that God doesn't see it, we're foolish, for God sees everything. He wants to have a conversation with us. But for us to approach a righteous and holy God, we must approach with all humility. We must approach our God with a confession of the sin that we might have in our life and repent from that sin. The Bible says in Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I hold sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear. It can't be any simpler than that, right? If we have sin in our life, the Lord will not converse with us. He will not relate with us because he can have no fellowship with darkness. In Proverbs chapter 28 in verse 13, look what the Bible tells us. Proverbs 28 verse 13. We see there's clear instruction throughout the scripture. Proverbs 28, 13. Look what the Bible tells us here. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Now in John chapter 1 and verse 9, there's a promise that the scripture gives us concerning Jesus Christ, concerning our sins and how God relates with us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So you see, God's made the way to the throne room very easy. He's made it so easy for us to be able to pray to him and have effective prayer. We simply need to make sure that we have confessed the sin in our life before him, and that we have repented. We have turned the other way from the sin. We're not clutching onto the sin and then trying to clutch onto God. He says, let go of the sin, give it to Jesus Christ, and he's righteous. He's just, and he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So listen closely. Sin breaks the connection with God. You could be calling God all you want. And as you're calling God, reaching out to God, if we're clutching sin, God will not answer. Now, the second thing that can create ineffective prayer, a second form of ineffective prayer, is if you are carrying an unforgiving spirit. If you have a problem with somebody, if they have offended you in some way, and yet you haven't forgiven them. So if you go before our God and you haven't forgiven somebody, you're holding malice in your heart towards someone else. The Bible tells us concerning that. Look at Matthew 6:15. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15. We see that if you're harboring a grudge against a brother or a sister, it will hinder your prayer. Matthew chapter 6 verse 15. Jesus said, if you do not forgive men for their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So you see, we need to be right before God as we begin to pray and make sure that we're not harboring any hard feelings towards another person. And the third form of ineffective prayer is James chapter 4 and verse 3. James chapter 4 and verse 3. When we pray selfishly, when we begin to ask God for things as if he's the great Santa Claus in the sky, and we take our prayer request to him, we want a jet airplane, we want a mansion, we want diamond rings, we want all of these things, but we're asking for things that don't contribute or that don't build on our ability to reflect his nature to the world. If we're asking amiss, we're asking for things that don't reflect his nature in our lives. In fact, if we're asking for things that would be in contradiction to God's will for us, the God looks at that as asking amiss. The scripture says, you ask, but you don't receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So I would ask again, why do we pray what we pray? What is your motivation to go towards God? Is it holy motivation? Are you looking for God's best interests when you pray? And whatever you're asking for, are you asking thinking that if God answers this prayer, the kingdom of God will be better off? My family will be better able to reflect his nature in the way we're living our life. His will be accomplished in our life if he will grant us the prayer that we are asking. So what I want to do is I want to show you today, before we close, four essentials for effective prayer. Four essentials for effective prayer. So now back in Daniel chapter 9. In Daniel 9 and verse 4, what we see is humble adoration. That's the first point of effective prayer, humble adoration. Adoring God and magnifying God when we go before him. It's like taking a magnifying glass and we hold it up to God and we magnify God's greatness, God's glory, God's omnipotence, his omniscience, all that God is. So we begin effective prayer with recognizing who God is. He is God and I am not. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4, the Bible says that Daniel prayed to the Lord. He says, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. So we see that he begins by adoring God, worshiping God. The word that he uses here, Lord, is the Hebrew word Adonai. And that word Adonai means it's a term of reverence. So even the term, when Daniel said, O Lord, it was a term of great reference, reverence for God. He's humbling himself before God, and he's recognizing how great and awesome God is. So when he says, O Lord, great and awesome God, it means he's great in magnitude. He's recognizing that God is great in importance, and he's simply giving him worship for who he is. Adoration is a response to who God is, and praise is a response to what God does. So we worship him, we adore him for who he is. And we begin with that simply. Who are you going before to pray? I have people that are non-believers that come to me and they say, John, would you pray for us? Or they'll say, I know they're a non-believer. They don't have faith in our God, the God of the scripture. And yet they say, well, I've been praying about that. And my question is, who are you praying to? Are you praying to the wind? Are you praying to the stars? Are you praying to the trees? Are you praying to the birds? Who are you praying to? So it behooves us to consider who it is that we are asking these petitions of when we begin our prayer. Who are you talking to? Do we go before God as he truly is, an awesome and a holy and a pure and the almighty God? Do we see him that way? Do we approach him with awe and reverence? This pleases God when we recognize him for who he is, and that we sing praises for what he has done. So the first thing that we see in four essentials of effective prayer, when Daniel prays, number one, we see humble adoration. Number two, we see honest confession. Honest confession. He doesn't come before the Lord as, Lord, this is Daniel. I am your awesome prophet. I'm the guy that's never been called down for anything. I'm the wonderful Daniel. You need to hear me because I'm so awesome. What we see is instead of Daniel saying, Lord, look at me, Daniel says, I'm just a sinner. I have no right to come before you other than your grace, other than your mercies. And he recognizes before God, I'm just a sinner. So he comes before God sincerely, and he comes before God honestly. So the second thing we see in verse 5 is honest confession. Daniel said, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name. Now, it's really interesting as he prays, he says, we. And yet we see in the scripture that Daniel, we don't see any sin of Daniel in the scripture. But when he prays, he doesn't set himself apart from his nation. As he prays for the nation of Israel, he includes himself. When a pastor is praying for the people of Africa, he should include himself, not as if somehow he's set aside from them, somehow he's elevated above them, but yet pray for the nation as one in the nation. And so we see that he comes before God with honest confession. He says, I am an Israelite, and our nation has sinned before you. He doesn't say they did it. He said, we have sinned before you. So the second point of effective prayer is honest confession. So Daniel doesn't exclude himself from his nation. Now, if you would take a moment and look at 1 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15. Paul wrote, this is a faithful saying, and it's worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You see the honesty, the honest confession? Paul says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he says, of all the sinners in the world, the apostle Paul said, I am the chief sinner. So see, it's honesty before God. He knows who he is. He knows his true self. That Paul, standing before the righteous and holy God, that his righteousness, aside from Christ, is simply filthy rags. So he's honest before God. So number one, we have humble adoration. Number two, we have honest confession. And number three, we see here in the scripture, starting in verse 6 through 15, heartfelt intercession. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we've sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing it upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned and we have done wickedly. So we see honest confession, and then he begins to pray intercessory. So four points, four forms of effective prayer. Number one, humble adoration, adoring God. Number two, honest confession, confessing who we really are when we go before our God. Number three, heartfelt intercession. Listen to Daniel as he's praying for the nation of Israel. He's interceding on their behalf. He says, we have a nation. We have not turned back to you. We have not turned our hearts. We've sinned. We've done iniquity against you. We have disobeyed you, Lord. And he's praying for the whole nation of Israel. He prayed for the kings and the princes, and he lifted them up before God. Praying for other people is one thing that God has called us to do, and it always pleases God when we take our prayer time and we pray for the needs of others. Now, in the New Testament, we also see an example of a wonderful prayer warrior who was an intercessor for others. If you look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, and I see you're studying through the book of Colossians here. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, look what the Bible tells us. It mentions an individual named Epaphras. And if you ask most people who is Epaphras in the Bible, they would say, I don't know. But he's in the scripture for a very specific reason. Because he was known as a prayer warrior. He was a man of God, and it was his habit to pray for other people. And therefore, we see Epaphras listed in the scripture. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, look what the Bible tells us. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, he greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. Wow, what a wonderful man of God. He spends his time in prayer, praying for his church, praying for the other believers, the other missionaries, praying for Paul. He's a man of prayer. Effective prayer life includes intercessory prayer for others. And now the last point that we see in this passage concerning effective prayer, if you would, look at verse 19. As Daniel prays, he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Listen to what he says here very carefully. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city, for your people are called by your name. Daniel's concern and his motivation to pray is God's reputation. All the people surrounding the nation of Israel, they're in Babylon in captivity. They're hearing about this great God of the nation of Israel. Well, where is he? Because the nation of Israel is in captivity. They're in bondage. And so he begins to pray that for the sake of your name, these are your people. This is your city. It's your reputation. And he says, oh God, act that people would see your glory. How awesome that you are. So we see the final of the four essentials for effective prayer is holy motivation. What's your reason for praying? Are you really seeking God's will and God's glory in all that you're praying for? Because what we see in the scripture is wonderful. What we note is we see the whole prayer. We see all four essentials. We see humble adoration, honest confession, heartfelt intercession, and holy motivation. And then we see the result of such a prayer. Look at verse 20. While I was speaking, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my request before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God. Yes, while I was speaking, he was in the middle of his prayer. He wasn't even finished with the prayer. And God begins to answer this prayer. He says, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, he reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand at the beginning of your prayer, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out and I have come to tell you. For you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. Listen, the angel Gabriel was dispatched from heaven while he was still praying. It was the right prayer. He had approached God with a humble adoration for God. He had been honest and confessed who he was before God. He prayed intercessory prayer for his people, and his motivation was God's glory. He had the right heart before God, the right motivation, the right presentation to God. It doesn't have to be some fancy words. You don't have to hold your hands in a particular way or your head in a certain way or sit in a particular position. There's no particular equation. But God looks at the heart. What is your motivation when you go before God? Is it God's glory? Are you seeking God's will in your life? Do you desire to align yourself with God's will as it is revealed in His written word? If you will approach God considering this type of a prayer, humble adoration, honest confession, and go before God with a heartfelt intercession for your brothers and for your sisters, for your marriages, for your children, for your pastor here, God will hear your prayers. And if your motivation is that through your marriage, as people are watching the way you conduct your marriage, they would see Jesus Christ, that He would be glorified. If your prayer for your children is that the way your children live their lives, that people could see Jesus in that. If when you pray for your pastor, your prayer is that as he preaches the word of God and conducts his life, as the world here in this city sees his family living their life, if your prayer is because you want his life to bring glory to God and to enhance the kingdom of God, God will hear your prayers. If your motivation is for the glory of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you that you've given us a clear picture of effective prayer. Let us come before you with worship and praise. Run boldly into the throne of grace, knowing full well that you love us, that we're invited to come in, that we can fall upon our knees before you and take anything before you. Nothing is too great. And nothing is too small. Let us be people of prayer, Lord. We give you all praise and all honor and all glory for who you are, our great God and Savior. And we praise you for all the things you've done in our life, the things you're going to do, the things you plan for us. Oh, you're so great. We bow before you, Lord Jesus Christ. We bow before you, Father. We thank you for the Spirit you've given us. A spirit of joy and praise and love for you. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.